Let us read, please, again from the Gospel of Matthew, and this time from chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now that's a little parenthesis, really, that commenced at verse 10 and goes on to the end of verse 17, and we now return to the actual parabolic description again and ministry. Look at verse 18. He explains now the parable that he already gave, the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we know now that God will bless the reading of his precious word, and we look to the Lord again for his help as we now consider it together. Tonight we have arrived at the point in this gospel where we begin to look into Matthew's third booklet. For those who haven't been here, one of the ways in which we have been thinking of this gospel is to notice that in the first 4.5 chapters, really to verse 11-12 of chapter 4, Matthew's given an introduction. And in that introduction, he's spoken about the private life of Christ, his birth and so on. We've run right over that and seen at the end of this gospel, there is a conclusion or an epilogue. And that is really covering the last two chapters And we have seen there that in that part of the gospel, he is bringing to us the passion, the sacrifice of Christ. And so we have noted that in between those two parts, there are five booklets. And what each one has commenced with what we have called narrative, you know, a description of how the Lord is dealing with people and sometimes speaking to them in a conversation, but it's really narrative. But before the little booklet ends, every booklet opens with the narrative. And then we have a discourse, a definite address, a message that Christ has given in that particular section. And when the message is over, we don't do this in these meetings, but the way Matthew writes it, maybe if he was describing these meetings, he might say something like this. And it came to pass when he had ended his message. You see, it came to pass when he had ended these sayings. And that's the point in which we can divide it as gospel. And that's the point we know that the next booklet is going to begin. Okay? So that's what we've seen, five booklets. I was thinking about it. I put a little title, just my title, on each of these booklets. I think that perhaps we could say about booklet number one, it is what we might call the Citizen's Charter. You know, that was given great publicity some years ago in our nation. And they had a Citizen's Charter. And they sent the principles of that charter, and indeed its actual detail, to the health service, for instance. But in the health service, they were told now to try to translate the principles of that charter to the health service and apply them. And other public services, etc., were to do the same. So we've got a Citizen's Charter in the very first section that we have read together, and we spent time with that from chapter 4, verse 12 to 7:28. It was indeed, the discourse was the Sermon on the Mount. There's the charter. I don't think Mr. Major or Mr. Blair or any of those great men of government would have liked too much to operate under the discourse part, that section, for the charter that they were operating for Great Britain. But mark you, it would have made a difference to our nation. It would have made the moral state of our nation would be different today if that wonderful charter of Christ in 5, 6 and 7 had been put into practice. It would be a wonderful nation and God would be gratified. But then we looked at the next section and we've looked into book 2. And book 2 went from 8:1 to 11:1. And it had a discourse as well. And we've been mainly looking there at the discourse. We finished it last night. And there we can say we have the citizen's charge. These are the citizens of heaven. The king is the king and we are the citizens. The kingdom of heaven we're talking about. And so we have the king's charge, if you like, or the charge given to the citizen. The citizen's charge. And we found that he sent his servants for. And we were looking at that last night. What wonderful sections they are. Now tonight we turn to booklet number 3. I'm only going to give you titles and talk to you about this one now, because the time is limited. In booklet number 3, I've called it the Compendium of Divine Purpose. We get just an insight into God's purpose. The Compendium of Divine Purpose for the whole of the kingdom. And God has a purpose. They used to, again, forgive my allusions because it was my main area of work for many years, in the health service they used to talk about having, in the health force, 5-year plans. And some had 15-year plans. Not a bad idea to know where you're going. And the Lord did it here. And he tells us where things are going. And we're going to see it even in this section tonight. And Mr. Allen will be continuing. And indeed, it's such an important compendium of divine purpose that we have to give it 2 nights. So we'll be dealing with it tomorrow night as well. The Compendium of Divine Purpose. The fourth one is from 1354, that's the end of this chapter, to 19:1. I thought of the Citizen's Church, because we're going to find the churches in that section. You know, the great assembly, we're going to find that there is the church which is the body of Christ mentioned, and the local church is mentioned. So that's why I put it there, and you can think about it and look at it. It's the fourth booklet. And the fifth booklet is the second compendium. It's a compendium of prophecy. And we're spending all the mornings looking at it. That's chapters 24 and 25. So we come tonight to book number 3. Now, as I've said, it starts at 11, really, verse 1. And I can't really be tempted to at all take you back through from 11:1 to show you the narrative, except to ask you to look at the end of 12, just to get the link. I'd like to talk to you about it all, because there are very, very interesting things in it. But if you just look at the end of chapter 12, we'll get the sort of link. Notice, for instance, in verse 43, the Lord Jesus, he's been talking about the standards in the nation and how the nation has received him and rejected him. They said in 38, for instance, of chapter 12, "We would like to see a sign from thee, Master." And he said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that is asking after a sign. And God has given signs already that have not been received." That's what he's really saying. "Think about the days of Jonah," said the Lord Jesus. "No sign will be given it but that sign, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he predicts his death and his burial and his resurrection. And you'll notice that he speaks about the, in verse 42, "The queen of the south will come up in the judgment against this generation." This was, listen to it now, this was the most favored generation the world has ever known. Are you listening to that now? Christ was in their midst. They watched his miracles. We sing that lovely hymn, "Beautiful words of Jesus, spoken so long ago." And they listened to the words of Christ. And the children sat on his knee. And there he was amongst men. The most wonderful days the world has ever seen. God in the person of his own Son, dwelling amongst men. Why, said the Lord Jesus, "That very queen of the south will rise up," verse 42, "in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. She came from uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." But there's a greater than Solomon been here. How is he? You see what he's doing? He's bringing the judgment upon the nation and showing to them the rejection of the man that came. Now look again at that little section. And you'll come now to verse number 43 and 44 and 45. And he talks about an unclean spirit going out of a man, walking, and then he says, "I will return. And when he has come, he findeth it empty. And he taketh seven other spirits, the empty house and the filled with the spirit." You see, he's speaking about the evil that has entered into the nation. And we haven't the time to stay with it. And I want you to notice next. As he was talking, his own earthly mother came. And his own earthly brothers came. And they're outside. And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." Now don't you think that the Lord didn't care for them? On the cross, you remember, he put the care of his earthly mother into the hands of John. But you see, this is showing to us the rejection of the nation. And he's actually saying, those who are linked to me are on a spiritual ground. And it's spiritual relationships that are going to be important for the future. That's the principle that is at the end of chapter. "For whosoever," look at verse 50, "shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And that same day, are you looking at verse 1 of chapter 13? That same day, he went out of the house. Here's a symbolic act. "Your house is left unto you desolate." We found that at the end of chapter 23, bringing us into chapter 24. Here's the same symbol. He went out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And brothers and sisters were glad tonight that Christ had an interest in the seaside and the sea. You know what the Bible says about the sea? "The wicked are like the troubled sea." And I never fail to thank God for the day when God turned the face of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 toward Europe. And the gospel came to Europe. But long before that, God in eternal counsels had said to his own Son, "It is a small thing that thou should bless the preserved of Israel. I will send thee for a light to the Gentiles." And here we have the seeds of the fact that the great commission of Christ was not merely for the Jewish nation, but was going to bless Gentile nations. Here we are today, a lovely company of God's people, saved by divine grace, redeemed with precious blood, and we've been brought near to God. We had no nearness, but today we're near. What a wonderful thing it is. And so we see he sits by the seaside. Now, that brings us to the beginning of the chapter. Now, what I want you to notice with me next is this. This is a chapter of seven parables. It's one of those three chapters in the Bible that most of us, probably in this room, who were young Christians, if we were young Christians when we were young people, we were told by our older friends, you must get to know something about the three great sevens of the Bible. You remember somebody told you that?
Sure.
What they were talking about were the seventh feast of Jehovah. It's Leviticus chapter 23. And their advice was good. And if you haven't done it yet, start looking. Leviticus 23. And the next seven was this one, Matthew chapter 13. And now not the seven feast of Jehovah, but the seven parables relating to the kingdom of heaven. And the third seven, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and there we have the seven churches in Asia. Now, you know, if you look at those three sevens, it's very interesting to see that if you look at Leviticus 23, it's God's overall prophetic program. In fact, it takes us from eternity to eternity. It starts with the Sabbath, and it ends with the Sabbath. It's the greatest, widest program. The first one is the widest. When you come to this second one, this is God's kingdom program. So you see, this kingdom program, it's really been preached by John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Lord Jesus preaches it and so on. And it's going to go on until we get to the last one, when there will be the judgment of the living nations. We'll be looking at that tomorrow night. It's narrower, but it's very important. And if you look at the third one, it's even smaller. See, they're coming in. And it's a little parenthesis in God's purpose. But mark you, it's very important to you tonight and to me. It started on the day of Pentecost. It will conclude at the rapture. God is taking out of the world a people to be the bride for his own beloved son. It was in divine purpose before the foundation of the world. Israel was only from the foundation of the world. And so we've got these three great sevens. We start tonight to study the seven parables that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. Now let's turn to them then. There are three ways in which these seven parables have been viewed. They have been viewed as depicting that church age only, but that's not correct. They start before the church age and they're going to go on beyond the church age, long beyond it. Another way that it has been viewed is that it's depicting Israel during the tribulation days. Well, that isn't correct either. This is a period which is describing the kingdom program during the king's absence in particular. That blessed man who came, they wrote over his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But of course they said, "Don't put that." But yet it was written. For he is the King of the Jews. But he's the King who is absent today. He's away in heaven again. But we thank God, we love to sing sometimes, "Jesus shall reign where'er the son doth his successive journeys run." And he is going to take his place on the throne one day. Now, as we've turned this week to the Gospel of Matthew, we found that it's got a very strong Jewish flavor. And we've been reading fulfillment of many prophecies. You've noted that. Mr. Allen started with this at the very beginning of the ministry. And he showed five different areas of prophecy that were accurately fulfilled in relation to the birth and the growth and the coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's gone right through this Gospel. This Gospel has quote after quote after quote. It's soaked in Old Testament Jewish customs. The Mosaic Law is mentioned on many occasions. The Sabbath has had reference to it. It's Jewish. In these seven parables, just say a little about the saw, which introduces the seven, and Mr. Allen will be dealing with some other of those parables that follow. He's gone out of the house, we've seen that already. And we've seen the setting, he's left and he's sitting by the seaside. You see, before his turning to the Gentile, he is teaching the mysteries of the kingdom. That's what we're going to be looking at in this chapter, the mysteries. He uses that very expression in this chapter. Literally, he's saying, "I'm going away. But my kingdom will be in secret. All who own my name will be included in my kingdom. Everybody who owns my name. The king has been rejected, but the manifestation of his kingdom is still to come." Now, the chapter divides into two parts. Verses 1 to 35, he sits by the seaside. But if you look at verse 36, he sent the multitude away and he went into the house. So you can see now, that is the section that deals with the sower, the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven. And then, in the house, he speaks of the treasure, the pearl and the dragnet. So the first four parables are spoken as he sits by the seaside. And the last three parables are spoken as he comes back into the house. Now today we're going to think about the sower. So let's think about the sower for a few moments now. First thing I want you to notice is, this is really, if you like, a panoramic one. It sets the scene for all the seven. And the first thing we must note is this. One great feature that characterizes the whole program of the kingdom of God is there'll be sowing of seed. Sowing of seed. It's characterized by sowing of seed. That's the first thing to remember. Now I'm going to read to you a verse from Mark chapter 4, which I believe to be particularly important to our subject tonight. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, after he had given this parable, he said this, he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? Now that helps us to see that this is a fundamental parable. And incidentally, those who are scholars of the Greek language tell us that there are two words for know, and he uses them both here. He actually says, do you not spiritually understand this parable? How then will you learn all parables? If you don't spiritually understand this one, you'll never get a grasp of others. Now keep that in your mind as we turn to it, because the Lord has said that. Now the first thing I want you to notice is this, the sower is not named. The sower is not named. When John the Baptist came, didn't he sow the seed? You know that the seed is the word of God. We have a definite reference to that. The seed is the word. So the whole of the kingdom age is characterized by the sowing of seed. And when John the Baptist came, he sowed the seed of the word of God. He preached from the word of God. When the Lord Jesus came, the first thing that the Lord Jesus began to speak, he said, the king, repent, and be because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the very message that John the Baptist was preaching. The Lord Jesus became the sower. We have seen in this gospel that he called his disciples. Now I want to get this principle. I know it's very warm, but listen to it carefully now. I want you to get this principle. What did he do? He called these apostles, and he sent them forth to preach. And he gave them the message to preach. That's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we preach in the open air. That's why we give out gospel leaflets, and we put gospel text in them. Remember now, it's not what we say that will work in the hearts of men and women. It's the word of God. Never forget to make much of the word of God and quote it verbatim. For God can use his word in a way that he can use nothing else that you will say. Now do remember that. So that the sower is not actually named, because God has made us all sowers. Sowers of seed. That's the first thing I wanted to emphasize. The next thing I want to emphasize is this. He sowed everywhere. Now you'll notice that. Some of his seeds fell at the wayside. Others were on the stony places. Others were on the thorns. Others were on very good ground, but he just kept on sowing. He sowed everywhere. Now listen, brothers and sisters, let's remember. God wants us to sow everywhere. Sow beside all waters, said the Old Testament scripture. Keep on sowing. I have over in the prairies of Canada, I have the privilege of going there once or twice. And in the prairies of Canada, Western Canada, there's a little town that I suppose none of you would hardly know the name of. Certainly very few of the people in Inverness would know the name of it. And yet from that little town, in one house where I sat and stayed for some days, the word of God has gone right through the world, John 3:16. And they're called the seed sowers. You'll have heard of them, I'm sure. The seed sowers. Just last year, a group of young believers went to Japan. And in the Japanese language, they had John 3:16. And they went up the flats and so on, and they put them in through the doors. And the word of God has been sowed in the superstition of religion in Japan. And it's going right through the world, sowing the seed. You know, brothers and sisters, only heaven will be able to tell what a work like that could do. We've lost our vision of the spread of the word of God. And I'm not out of place speaking about this in the meeting tonight, because this is the kingdom age. And our time in the kingdom age is to preach the gospel of the grace of God in the terms that we have it in the New Testament, but keep it into the word of God. I know we think sometimes we can do better than some old type of text, you know, but listen, we can't. It's God's word now. And so you can see that they sowed everywhere. He was to sow everywhere. The next thing I've written down here is that the seed is the word, but I've already mentioned that here. The seed is the word. The value of the word of God. Well, I think I've said enough about that. Now, there are a few things at this point that I want you to consider with me. The first is, Israel was eagerly waiting for a Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the one who would deliver them and redeem them. They looked for redemption. Do you remember the verse in Luke chapter 24? when the two are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're with the Lord, and they don't know it's the Lord, of course, at that point. And in their conversation, their disappointments come out because they thought that he was still in his grave somewhere. And they said this word, "We thought that this was he which would have redeemed Israel." I suppose when I was a young Christian and first read that, I thought they meant we were looking for someone who would shed his blood and redeem us by his blood. But that's not really what they meant. They didn't know that. What they looked at, you see, redemption is to free from bondage. That's one of its meanings. And they were looking for a political deliverance for the nation. We thought it was he that would deliver Israel. But you see, he did come to deliver Israel. But what they didn't understand was the greatest bondage was not the bondage of Rome walking all around their streets. It's the bondage in the human heart. I'm going to stop tonight and ask this audience. In an audience like this, I know many love the Lord Jesus, but there could be someone and you've never been saved yet. And you're amongst all these Christians, and you may be singing the hymns and enjoying it. And you've maybe even been enjoying listening to some of the messages. You've been able to follow them. But listen, you'll go to a place of eternal judgment if you're not saved. And you're bound by chains that you can't free yourself from. But we thank God tonight for what the poet said. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And you could be saved sitting upon your seat tonight. Get a glimpse of Calvary. See the man who died. Remember what the Bible says? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Remember again, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth from all sin. What a blessed thing to know that. But the nation that waited for him have rejected him, and they did not appreciate what was near. Now, as we look at the sower tonight, I want you to see his attitude. He sat down by the seaside. Patiently, he's going to teach in verse 1. And in verse 2, the multitudes came to him. By the way, did you notice in verse 2? It says that they were gathered, so he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the audience stood, and the preacher sat. Maybe we'd get more attention if we had it that order. We got the wrong way, haven't we? They all stood and listened to him. But what I want you to see now is this, that when we read the sower went forth to sow in verse 3, he's telling us of what the effects were, because he's speaking to his own. And he wants them to know, as sowers of the seed, that their work is to sow, and the results will be different in different cases. Look, for instance, if you look at verse number 4, some fell by the wayside. Now, we know from verse 19, by comparing verse 19, and that's what I'm going to do for a moment now, compare the verses of the explanation with what we have in the introduction. Look at verse 4. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Now, what does this mean? Said the Lord Jesus, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh. I want just wanting you now, because we've no time to stay with any one point, but just to say this. The Lord Jesus is showing to us that there is a great enemy to sowing, and it is the wicked one. And any little effort that you and I will engage in to spread and to sow the word of God will be the object of satanic attack. Are you listening to that? That should drive us to our knees in prayer. That should bring us into the presence of God to know that the enemy will seek to take away. An enemy hath done this. He's often done it. And he'll always do it if he can to take away the word of God. Can I just say a word? I know my brother and many of the brethren here tonight will agree with what I'm going to say now. Sometimes in many of our gospel meetings, particularly on this side of the water, we have a solemn gospel meeting, and sometimes God has been speaking. I'm going to tell you who the devil uses to take away the seed. The devil doesn't mind who he uses, you know. Don't you think now the devil always wants the most ungodly man to use him? He wants the most spiritual man to use if he can. And many times it's the saints. They chatter, they talk, and there's been many a concerned soul gone out, because they see the attitude of everybody else, and they get joined up with the laughter and the conversation. And sometimes, I've seen it all, sometimes they're showing photographs. And listen, treat a gospel meeting like you treat no other meeting. And remember, the devil wants to take away the seed. Now that's all. Remember it now. Now I want you to notice the next one. In verse 5, some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Now, the reference here is in verse 20. He that sees stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and none with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You see, brethren and sisters, we're learning here that, yes, Satan is the great enemy, but there's also another enemy. That's a man's flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil, we were taught as boys in Liverpool, are the great enemies of the people of God. And mind you, it's true. And you see what we have here. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he is stumbled. So you see, here's another enemy to the successful sowing of seed. It's the way in which persecution, tribulation, difficulty will show whether a man's reception of the word of God is real or not. How he acts. I told you last night of instances just from one land that I've been recently in Egypt, where you could see there was reality and life had taken place, and there was root. Because when persecution came, they stood. Maybe we need our faith more tested. Look at the third one. Look at verse number 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now the parallel to that, of course, is found in verse 22. He that received seeds among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So you see, the enemies are not only the devil and the flesh, but the world. And there are enemies that the devil will use. The devil uses man's flesh. And the devil uses the riches of this world. He'll use the world in its ways to prevent root and fruit and response to the word of God. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's making his servants aware. Now, I hope you're listening as I close tonight. He's making his servants aware of the fact that this is an age to be characterized by sowing seed. It's a day of sowing. And in your life and mine, until the end, God expects us to sow, and to sow patiently, and to sow prayerfully. Do you remember the words of Psalm 126? It's based, of course, you know, that psalm, that lovely little psalm, upon the fact they had been down in Babylon for 70 years. And then they had come back to the land. They had sinned, and that's why they went to Babylon. But God in his mercy has raised up those to lead them back. And the little band of captives have gone back into the land. And for the first time they begin to sow their seeds again. Listen to what the psalmist writes. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Verily, they were weeping as they put the seed, precious seed, in again. That was the seed of the land in Israel. A land that hadn't been sown for 70 years. But listen, brother and sister, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves. Do we ever weep when we sow the seed? See the point? And the Lord Jesus is showing to us in these some of these great principles. Now look at the good ground before I close. And we read in verse number 8, other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Here is result from the sowing of the seed. It seems not to be without significance that the figures that are used have an order. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Is the Lord giving to us an anticipation of the fact that at the beginning the blessing would be greatest, and as the age will progress it will be the least? We certainly live. We wonder whether we see 30-fold today. I think of that day. On the day of Pentecost, what a wonderful day it was. You remember it in the scriptures, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls were saved. When the law was given in Exodus 32, it says about 3,000 died. That was a ministry of death. But when the Spirit of God came down, about 3,000 souls were saved. It was a ministry of life. What a blessing it was. The next, a day or two later, it became 5,000. Now I know there are lands where God is blessing, but largely speaking, there has been deterioration in the results. We can only leave the results with God. It's a day of sowing. But isn't it interesting to say? Now notice what the Lord says about it in verse 23, and with this I do close. The Lord Jesus says in verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. And the Lord is emphasizing the fact that
Our work is to sow.
God brings the results and the blessing. We trust that the Lord will bless his word.